The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Gospel of Grace podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. We would love to have you worship with us in person sometime. The church address is 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m.
As we began to see yesterday, Paul's evangelistic zeal was very real and very appropriate. However, it was not a misplaced zeal that was somehow hoping that some people among his Jewish brethren, who otherwise were bound for hell, would turn around and embrace the gospel so they could go to heaven. His topic was time salvation, timely deliverance through the gospel, rather than eternal salvation, which is solely in the hands of God. Join us today as we see that the zeal of the Apostle Paul ought to be the same evangelistic zeal we have today.
I love my Savior God because He first loved me, because He shed His precious blood to
So here we see, again, he talks about the fathers. Whose are the fathers? In verse 5 of chapter 9, again, speaking of children of God. And this all goes back, he also says, of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all. God bless forever. Amen. This is Christ,
I don't believe he's just talking about being over all things, but particularly over this people. He's over all of his people, every single one of them. And this brings us back to Paul's discussion back in chapters 4 and 5 about justification by faith. And we won't rehash all that. Again, I encourage you to go back and listen to the sermons because we covered that. But just remember that justification by faith refers to our experiential justification here and now. Time salvation, as we've already talked about. Our eternal justification, justification by grace, has been completed. It stood as if it were completed from before the foundation of the world. And Brother Joe Holder, who, again, we've used a lot of his writings in this series, and I still am using it because Brother Joe is one of the wisest of the preachers among us in the day we live in. And he made this statement about this justification. He said, "The justifying event occurred in the death and resurrection of Jesus. At that time, God, as the eternal moral judge of the universe, pounded the gavel and announced his verdict. All for whom Jesus died, all of his elect or chosen people for all time, were declared free of sin and wholly innocent," which is the technical meaning of the New Testament term justified. "It does not await our belief in Jesus to become forensic or legal justification," you see. So he wasn't speaking of lost, dead, alien sinners here, but he was speaking of some people who were the regenerated, elect people of God. Again, Brother Joe makes this statement. He said, "It's my subtle belief that Paul is in fact referring to regenerate, elect Jews who, despite the workings of divine grace in them, failed to understand and embrace the truth of the gospel that Paul taught." Later on in this chapter, Paul is going to teach us about election, and he's going to use Jacob, or Israel, who, you know, Jacob's name was changed to Israel, right, as the representative of all of God's chosen people. In chapter 10, he's going to tell us about their zeal of God. But it's a zeal that's based on ignorance. They don't know the things that they ought to know. And ultimately, as we've already read in chapter 11, he's going to teach us that they may be enemies according to the gospel because they don't agree with us on that, but they are beloved because of the election, you see, the doctrine of election. He'll affirm that they are indeed God's elect children and that they are, even though they are in enmity to the gospel. Here's another statement, and I'll leave it with this on this issue from Brother Joe Holder. He said, "It is altogether possible, likely, in many cases in fact, that the deceived sheep of God's love may live in confusion regarding certain points of truth, similar to the people whose faith was overthrown by the false teachers who said that the resurrection had occurred already." You'll read in the book of Acts that there was some heresy that came in about that. "Captured in the snare of Satan's deceit, they live in the shadows of faith rather than in its bright, dazzling sunlight. However, we must never forget that neither deceitful false prophets nor blinded sheep are able to deceive our God or to thwart the application of Jesus' blood to his people." Praise God. What a statement. What a glory. What a great thing. So Paul's subjects here are children of God, I believe regenerated children of God, who nonetheless have not embraced the gospel message. So, and that makes it a whole lot more understandable, doesn't it? I mean, why would Paul be concerned about trying to be second-guessing God, so to speak? Why would Paul be second-guessing God and saying, "God, I know you didn't choose these people, but you ought to have. You should have, and I'm second-guessing you." I mean, that's not what he's doing, you see. And to understand it that way brings a whole lot of problems into our interpretation of Scripture. But if we understand it, that he's talking about his beloved friends and his countrymen who just don't get the truth of God's sovereign grace, then that makes more sense, doesn't it? And doesn't it make more sense to us? I mean, look, I'm so thankful for everyone who's here this morning. But this is a small crowd compared to the crowds in the churches of the world. There's mega churches out there that are full today with tens of thousands of people. Not just thousands, tens of thousands. And all those people are not dying and going to hell. You know, but I've got people in my life and you've got people in your life who do not embrace the truth of salvation by grace alone, who I believe with all of my heart are children of God, who I believe with all of my heart I'll be in heaven with one day. And I have a sorrow in my heart, like Paul has, that I want them to know the truths of God's grace. And see, that explains Paul's sorrow. It makes it more understandable, doesn't it? There is an urgency to the kingdom of God. There's an urgency to the work of the kingdom of God. Remember Jesus' zeal back over in Matthew chapter 9. We go back over there, and you know, this explains a lot, doesn't it, when we understand it this way. When we rightly divide the word, it just always works out better. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35, we're told that Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. He's doing what we're doing. I mean, not the healing part, obviously, but we're trying to preach the gospel of the kingdom, right? We're doing what he told us to do, trying to do what he did. But, verse 36, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Beloved, is that not what we see in the world today? Even in the religious world where there's a church established supposedly and they have a pastor, but the pastor's leading them astray. He's teaching them about giving their money to him so he can buy an airplane. He's teaching them, even if he's sincerely teaching them and not just fleecing the sheep, if he's really sincerely, and I know men are doing this, sincerely trying to preach the truth, but they just don't know it and they don't get it right. And the burden that falls upon God's sheep is that they feel like there's something they got to do in order to obtain the grace of God. I have sorrow for that. That hurts me. And Jesus had the same, I take comfort, he had the same sorrow because they fainted and were scattered as sheep having no shepherd. And look at what he said. Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous. You know, we hear the chosen few talked about all the time. Us four no more. Only the evangelized world. Only those really, I even grew up among some people that a few of them would say, well, I just don't believe you really can be a child of God if you don't believe the truth of grace. Well, I hope that's not true, because there was a time I didn't believe the truth of grace, but I believe I was a child of God already. Jesus said the harvest is plenteous. Don't be guilty of thinking it's us four and no more. It's a vast number, an innumerable host. He's the firstborn among many brethren, you see. The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. What's a laborer do? Well, if you go out into the field and you're going to harvest wheat, you know, they wouldn't want me to be a laborer because I don't know what I'm doing. I'd have a hard time telling a wheat from a tare. You know, I'd have a hard time if they said, I mean, I can go pull ears of corn, yeah, but Daddy, when I was growing up, he tried for 2 or 3 years to do some row cropping, row crop farming, you know, and he had a big combine and all that. Don't put me on a combine. I don't know what I'd tear up, you know. A laborer, though, in this sense, is someone that knows what he's doing. He knows where the wheat is. He knows where the corn is. He knows where the silage is. He knows what he needs to be doing, okay? Jesus said, those are few. Think about it. How many preachers do we know that stand firm on the truths of God's sovereign grace? They're few. There's more than we realize. We don't need to get in despair like Elijah did, where he got to the point and said, I'm the only one left. We're not the only ones left, okay? We may look that way. Sometimes I get the poor, pitiful me, you know, bad, just down in the mouth, just all poor, you know, man of constant sorrow, all those country songs that just get you all down and out. I don't get me wrong, I love country music, but I was listening to it one time not too long ago. I had a playlist that on this app, that YouTube Music, that if you pick one song, it just populates it with others. And, you know, I picked He Stopped Loving Her Today. And every song after that was about somebody dying or somebody divorcing or somebody, it was just down. I finally had to switch over to some good gospel singing to get lifted back up, okay? But don't we poor mouth, as we say sometimes, don't we get down and out sometimes like Elijah? Well, don't do that. But the laborers are few. That's what Jesus said. He's not sending people out into his harvest, you see. The harvest is there. The laborers are not going out there to make this harvest come in. They're just out there to gather those that the Lord has already blessed to be his children, you see. He said, pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. See, that's what we're praying for. Every time God raises up a young man with a gift to preach, I'm so thankful that's an answer to this prayer. We're praying the Lord of the harvest that he will raise up young men that will go out and preach the word. Now look, that doesn't just leave it just to preachers, by the way. It's something that we all should be doing. We all should be ready to all the time to give an answer to every man that asketh us of the hope that lies within us. Why do you worship at that old Primitive Baptist church down there? It's because I've got a hope that you won't find anywhere else. See, that's what you do. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Jesus was moved with compassion, just like Paul was moved with compassion here. His heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Paul's zeal led him to be beaten, led him to be chased out of town and let down by ropes outside of a window, led him to be shipwrecked. It led him to do whatever it took to spread the good news that Jesus Christ has saved his people from their sins. And he says over in 2 Corinthians 12:15, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. You see, the word spend there means in the Greek to pay out, okay, to expend. But that word be spent is a stronger version of that other word, which means to exhaust by spending, to spend yourself wholly in this service. And that's what Paul's sorrow was all about. His zeal here in Romans chapter 9, wishing that he could be accursed from Christ for his brethren, his kinsmen according to the flesh, was an evangelistic zeal that we all ought to have. Now notice his solution as we bring this to a close. In verses 6 through 8, notice he says in verse 6, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. Okay, first of all, in these verses, he says, let's remember that our eternal security is in Christ. The Word of God. He's not pivoting from the reassurance of chapter 8. He's saying the Word of God is always effective. What God has told us is true, okay? In fact, back over in, I believe it was Isaiah, he said, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not hither but watereth the earth, he said, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Beloved, the scripture, Jesus said, cannot be broken. The word of God is true, though all men be liars, you see. Heaven and earth shall pass away, Jesus said, but my word shall not pass away. And he says, not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Remember what we said from back over in Romans chapter 2? We referenced that earlier. Turn back over there just for a moment. He says in verse 28, he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. Beloved, he is talking not about physical Israel here, and that explains what he's been talking about up here above. And explain another reason I believe he's talking about regenerated children of God and not reprobates. He says they're not all Israel who are of Israel. It wasn't through Abraham's bloodline, you see. Verse 7, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. It wasn't through Abraham's earthly bloodline, but through Christ's blood, you see. He's not here just speaking of the physical bloodline, but using that to represent the spiritual bloodline. Abraham, as you know, had two sons, Ishmael, which he went in unto his little Egyptian handmaid, the father, trying to help God out, and Isaac, who was the child of promise. And we're told in Genesis chapter 21, and Isaac shall thy seed be called. And that's what he's leading. He's laying the groundwork, getting us here to the point where he can talk about how that came about. Over in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 16, he speaks of the Israel of God. See, there's an Israel that's an earthly Israel, But there is an Israel of God, and that's spiritual Israel. And by the way, that's you and I. That's you and I. We are of the spiritual Israel. You know, you say, I'm not a Jew. Well, you are spiritually. You see, circumcision is that of the heart. So remember our eternal security in Christ, and remember the promise of God. Look at verse 8. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Remember what John told us in his writing over in chapter 1 of his book. He said, chapter 1 and verse 12 of the Gospel of John, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, something happened to them before they believed, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see, this is what he's saying here. It's not they which are the children of the flesh that are children of God. It's they that are born of the Spirit that are children of God. The children of the promise are counted as the seed. I'm so thankful that we have that promise. You know, over in Hebrews chapter 6, he speaks of that promise. He calls it a hope. Over in chapter 6 and verse 13, he says, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. That's the gospel promise right there, that in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. We're told that in Galatians, that's the gospel promise. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise, for men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation to them is to them an end of all strife. Now listen, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, in other words, the unchangeableness of his promise, confirmed it by an oath. He didn't have to swear an oath. God saying yes is enough, but to prove to us that he meant what he said, he actually swore by an oath there. You go back sometime to the book of Genesis and you read about that. He said that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, that's one thing, and the other thing is the oath, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. You see, that's the promise that he's talking about, and we need to remember the promise. That's what he's saying. He's saying, I have great sorrow for those of my countrymen who are regenerated children of God, but they have not embraced the gospel message. And I'm praying for them, and I have a desire for them to see the things that I've seen. So now as we close, let me just share a couple of other quotes from Brother Joe Holder and some final thoughts about why this is important. Brother Joe says, as Paul sets the stage for his teaching on the doctrine of election, and by the way, that's what he's doing. We're fixing to get into it, hopefully next time. A clear and very beautiful explanation of the doctrine of election that we find here in chapter 9. Brother Joe says, as Paul sets the stage for his teaching on the doctrine of election in these verses, he moves from his grief regarding the present state of unbelief in the Jews of whom he writes to a reasoned conclusion that the reason that nothing can separate us from God's love resides in God himself, not in man, not even in his chosen people. There's nothing we can do to take ourselves out of the covenant of grace. And I'm so thankful it's that way, because I do things every day that ought to take me out, ought to get me kicked out of grace. But praise God, grace doesn't work that way. And I'm ashamed of what I do, and we should strive to do better. This is not teaching that it's okay to do that. That's not what Paul's saying, but he's saying, take comfort, take heart. So see, this grief that he's expressing here is not a grief about whether these countrymen, his countrymen, will be in heaven or not. Christ made certain of that through his death, burial, and resurrection. But he's referring us back to this idea of the eternal salvation, which is in the hands of God, but the timely salvation, particularly gospel salvation, understanding and embracing the gospel message, which is a here and now salvation. Okay, this is, in a sense, this is time salvation at its most intense. That's the work of the kingdom of God, is to spread that message to those whom God has regenerated but who have not otherwise heard it, you see. And here's what Brother Joe says, and I want to kind of leave you with this. Paul's grief for them grows out of their rejection of Jesus as God incarnate and the temporal judgments that soon will fall upon them unless they acknowledge him and this foundational truth. This view explains Paul's grief and should urge upon us similar grief toward those whom we know, who, though giving evidence of a work of grace in their hearts, reject the true character of Jesus as the one and only Savior of sinners by his exclusive grace, both in the cause and in the instrumentality of their redemption and the new birth. May we be so passionate. Now, I want to emphasize this as we close. May we be so passionate for the same truth that Paul preached, and may we be so passionate toward those who do not understand God's amazing grace as clearly as we do. See, that's the whole point of this, is we ought to have a zeal like Paul had to spread this message of the true grace of God in a way that would help to bring comfort and joy and peace to so many of God's children who do not understand it. I appreciate your kind attention this morning.
Thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast. We hope you'll join us again tomorrow when we'll present another message of God's sovereign grace. In the meantime, if you have any questions or would like to contact us, please go to the website at zionpbc.com, where you can subscribe and get email updates every time a new sermon or any announcements are posted. Also, you can contact me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter J, chrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast, and may the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.